Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you so much that your love is so deep for us and that you sent your Son to die in our stead. Lord, help us to be like you today so that our children will become like you. This is our prayer today in Jesus' name. Amen. It was quite early in the morning. It was still dark. The sun hadn't peaked over the horizon yet, and the moon still dominated the night sky. Morning was fast approaching. All you could hear in the background was the occasional bird, a distant dog barking, and a few other sounds like snoring in the tent. And then that all familiar voice was heard. That voice that was always so firm, yet always so compassionate, so commanding, yet so patient. Abraham, get up. Take now your son, your only son Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him as a burnt offering on the mountain that I will show you. You imagine hearing those words as a father of an only son. But Abraham didn't hit the snooze button. Abraham didn't turn over and pull the covers over his head. Abraham heard God's voice, and he woke up trembling, afraid, but obedient. He woke up, and he did exactly what God told him to do. Morning hadn't come yet. It was still night. The sun hadn't peeked over the horizon quite yet. The moon still dominated the dark night sky. All you could hear in the distance was a bird and the occasional dog barking and the few other sounds of snoring in the tent. And then that all familiar voice, that voice that he had heard so often before in the wee hours of the morning, that voice so firm, yet so gentle, so commanding, yet so patient. Isaac, get up, son. We have to go on a journey to worship the Lord. And Isaac didn't roll over and hit the snooze button. He heard Daddy's voice, and he got up. Why? Because he was just like Daddy. He was just like Daddy. So Isaac wakes up and does what his father asks him to do, and they set out on their journey. It's amazing how boys can assimilate the qualities of a father. You know, when I look in the mirror, I don't see so much of my dad in myself. But when I reflect upon my life, I see a lot of similarities. My dad was patient. My dad loved to help people. My dad was a hard worker. He had a very good work ethic. When I look at my life, I see that I'm very much like my father. And unfortunately, as much as I am like my father with those good qualities, I'm also just like Daddy with a few of the undesirable qualities, which I won't mention this morning. It was when I became a Christian when I looked in the mirror and I saw the ugly side. The things that I picked up, not by choosing, but the things that I picked up simply by observing. I too am kind of just like Daddy. The spirit of prophecy tells us that Abraham sought to instill within Isaac a mindset of unwavering obedience since he came into the world. That precious son, from his earliest age, Abraham had done everything he could to instill within him the mindset of When you're told to do something by daddy, you need to do it. Isaac was told to respect the elders. Isaac was told to help when he was asked to help. Isaac had learned to stop when he was told to stop. Isaac had learned to start when he was told to start. Isaac had learned to be quiet when he was told to be quiet. Isaac was just like daddy. He was the son of promise. And Abraham wanted the very best for his son. And that meant for Abraham teaching him life's greatest lesson, the lesson of obedience, the lesson of trust, the lesson of responsibility. In Abraham's mind, giving Isaac the very best was doing just that, teaching his boy to listen when called, teaching his boy to be just like daddy, as long as that meant being just like God. And now Abraham is asked to do the unthinkable, to take his only son, and not just any son. Isaac had a stepbrother, but this was the son of promise. This was the son of promise. This was the son that God had promised through his line. The Redeemer would come and Abraham would be a father of many nations. This was the son, the miracle boy, if you will. This was the miracle child that God had promised and had come upon the scene when Abraham and his wife finally learned to trust God. And now God is asking him to bring him up to a mountain and offer him as a burnt offering. How would you feel if God told you to do that? This only happened once in the Bible, so if you ever hear that, trust me, it's not God's voice. Only needed one example. But how would you feel? Little did Abraham realize that this unthinkable request on God's part was actually a result of his own prayers, his own life's desire. Could he have realized that what God is asking him to do is actually the result of what he longed to see happen in his own life? Turn with me to John chapter 8, verse 54. John chapter 8, verse 54, but keep your finger in Genesis chapter 22. John chapter 8, verse 54. John chapter 8, verse 54, and Jesus says these words, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word." Verse 56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." And this, of course, is when the leaders lost their minds, because you're not even 50 years old. How could you possibly have seen Abraham? But Jesus says in that statement that it was the longing of Abraham's life to see the Messiah. It was Abraham's silent prayer his whole life to see the day of the Lord, the coming of the promised one. It was Abraham's desire to catch a glimpse of the glory of God in the form of his blessed son, the Redeemer that was promised to come through the line of Isaac, his seed. "In your seed shall all the nations be blessed." What a journey. 3 days it took. 3 days it took to get to the mountain. And finally, when they reached the mountain, Abraham, in his old age, exhausted, I'm sure, not so much from physical stress, but from emotional anguish. The spirit of prophecy says they talked very little for those 3 days. And we can only imagine why. Every word exchanged between him and his son would just be a greater pain to remember in the foreknowledge of what would result by laying him upon the altar. They get to the bottom of the mountain, and Abraham tells his servants, he took two servants, to stay behind. And then the Bible says in Genesis 22 that he loaded the wood, the firewood, on the back of Isaac, and they took the flame and went up the mountain. Isaac wasn't as young as you think that he was. You know, we often see these the movies where Isaac is this little lad. We're not going to get into the study, but Isaac probably was more like 18 years old, 19, maybe 20. For it's impossible to lay a bundle of wood enough to consume a body, what a horrific thought, on a little lad who was only 8 years old. And there's other reasons. So this was no little lad, little tiny lad. This was very much a young man, okay? Very much a young man. And so the wood is on his back. The fire is in Abraham's hand, and they set up to build an altar. Because that's what you do when you worship, right? I mean, that is what they are there for, to worship God. But on the way up, of course, Isaac, having gone through this routine before, surely, says, "Daddy, where's the lamb? Where's the lamb?" And what does Abraham say to his son? He says, "God will provide the lamb." How heart-wrenching it must have been to utter those words, not knowing, believing, but not knowing. God will provide the lamb. And the story continues in Genesis chapter 22, verse 6. Look at Genesis 22, verse 6. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he offered the fire, took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, this is 22 verse 7, his father, and said, "My father, here I am, son. Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Verse 8, "My son, God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering." Verse 9, "Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood." Notice the Bible doesn't record anything coming from the lips of Isaac. Completely silent. Doesn't say a single word. Doesn't record a single word about what Isaac said. And that's because Isaac said nothing. Implicit obedience in his father, just like Daddy. Surely if Isaac had complained, the Bible would have said something. Surely Isaac had the energy to escape from his father's clutches, for his father was very well stricken in years. Surely Isaac could have done that, but he did no such thing. He allowed himself to be bound and laid upon the altar. If there ever was a day where you would have welcomed rebelliousness on the part of your son, it would have been today. Maybe Abraham wished that Isaac would have just cringed and taken off, and then he could have said, "Okay, God, now plan B." Perhaps maybe that would be the only time in his whole life that he would have welcomed a little rebelliousness on the part of his son, because then plan B could have occurred. But no, Isaac allows his father to bind him up and put him on the altar. We've all seen the video, I believe. The Latter-day Saints made a video, famous story of the father, the railway man. You remember the video that, in fact, I think when we had a few Sabbaths ago, actually maybe early spring, we showed a video where the father was the train operator up on that bridge, and the son sees something in the bridge, and he runs down, and while the son is in the middle of the gears of that giant drawbridge, the train comes around the corner, and the father has to make a decision between lowering the bridge and saving hundreds of lives, or keeping the bridge drawn and saving the life of his son. Am I too loud? Okay. Well, that story was made in 1993, but it really is an adaptation from an original account in 1888. Don't know if many of you know that story. So I'm going to read that right now. This is the original 1888 record of that. On one of the railroads in Prussia a few years ago, a switch tender was taking his place in order to turn a train, a coming train approaching in a contrary direction. Just at this moment, on turning his head, he discerned his little son playing on the track of the advancing engine. What could he do? Thought was quick at such a moment of peril. He might spring to his child and rescue him, but he could not do this and turn the switch in time, and for want of that, hundreds of lives might be lost. Although in sore trouble, he could not neglect his greater duty, but exclaiming with a loud voice to his son, "Lie down!" he laid hold of the switch and saw the train safely turn onto its proper track. His boy, accustomed to obedience, did as his father commanded him, and the fearful heavy train thundered over him. Little did the passengers dream, as they found themselves quietly resting on that turnout, what terrible anguish their approach had that day caused to one noble heart. The father rushed to where his boy lay, fearful lest he should find only a mangled corpse. But to his great joy and thankful gratitude, he found him alive and unharmed. Prompt obedience had saved him. Had he paused to argue, to reason whether it were best, death and fearful mutilation of body would have resulted. The circumstances connected with this event were made known to the King of Prussia, who the next day sent for the man and presented him with a medal of honor for his heroism. It's in the heart of every parent to see their children display explicit trust and obedience. And really, when we look at the story of Abraham and Isaac, we really find hope, especially as imperfect parents, because we know the history of Abraham. He was not a perfect man by any stretch of the imagination. Abraham had often taken things into his own hands in trying to fulfill God's promise and made a mess of the situation. So there's hope for us as parents who don't have a perfect track record. Surely Abraham had shared those stories with Isaac, his son. And so even in Isaac's mind, aware of his father's fault and mistakes, still was able to learn implicit trust. There's hope for us parents who are faulty. There's hope for parents who have already raised their kids and have perhaps moments of remorse. There's hope because we have the opportunity as parents, whether young or old, to learn implicit trust in God. Really, it's only in learning to trust God, in learning to follow Him, where there's hope for our children to learn to mimic the same. You see, we can't be people of mere talk. We can't just talk about obeying God. We can't just talk about following Him. We actually have to follow Him. And when we see in the life of Abraham and Isaac, we find the results of an imperfect life who stumbled in learning how to follow God, but it was still an upward trajectory. Every mistake resulted in a greater effort to listen to God more faithfully. And so we see the fruit of that in the life of Isaac. There's hope for us as imperfect parents. There's hope for us if we too will steadily learn to trust the hand of our Father in heaven. That's why Isaac was just like Daddy. Here in the terrible silence, when both the heart of the father and the heart of the son, as he lay on that altar, contemplating separation from each other, we see not so much the story zero in on Abraham as it often has, but we see, if we look a little more carefully, the story actually zeroes in on Isaac. Because Isaac is just like Daddy. Turn to Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 7. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7. Because the silence between both father and son give us a foreshadow of an amazing declaration of what the Messiah, Jesus Christ Himself, would do as He faced separation with his father. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 7 says, he, talking about Jesus, was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth, just like Daddy. Here Isaac, without a wiggle or a flinch of trying to escape the uncomfortable bed of wood, waiting for the flame to light those sticks. Here Isaac says absolutely nothing, and it is a foreshadow of what Jesus would do as he faced the cross. In essence, Isaac, through his silence, was saying what Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Not my will, but thy will be done." In that terrible, terrible silence, we see a figure of Christ himself. Amen. Obedience, implicit trust. And then our scripture, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." The scripture calls us to have the same mind that was in the mind of our Savior, a mind of obedience to the Father, a mind of obedience to his will, a mind of implicit trust whenever he asks us to do anything, even when it appears to be contrary to his word. But it takes a mind that is in tune with the mind of Christ to discern truth from error. And Abraham was convinced that he needed to continue what God had asked him to do. So the lad lay there on the altar. Could Abraham even look his child in the eyes? Can you imagine that he's on the altar and Abraham pulls from his sheath the knife? Can you imagine his son laying on the altar and Abraham, probably with trembling hand, raising that knife, because to this moment God has said nothing else. All he remembers was the last thing God has said, "Offer him as a burnt offering." And he raises that knife, choking up, heart ready to stop. And as he's about to drop the blade, out of the heavens come a voice, a very familiar voice. "Abraham, Abraham, don't touch the lad. Don't hurt the boy, for I have seen that you respect, you fear God, you revere him, you adore God, because you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." That word fear does not mean be afraid of. That word fear comes from the same word, to reverence. And if you look at the word revere, from which is found in reverence, it means to adore, to have incredible affection for someone. Abraham had incredible affection for God, so much so that he was willing to do exactly what God said, even when it made no sense. "I see that you have not withheld your son, your only son. Do not lay your hand on the lad." And just as the angel, and this is the angel of the Lord, by the way, this is no angel among the ranks, this is the angel of the Lord, this is Christ himself, okay? This is Christ himself. The same angel that came to Abraham many years before with his two messengers going to destroy the city of Sodom, at which point Abraham argued with God for a change of course. But when the ultimate test came to Abraham's life, he didn't say a single word. He just obeyed his father. And so Isaac obeyed his father as well. Just then, they hear a scurrying not too far away, and they look and behold a ram caught in the thicket. A ram Whew, Isaac must have had a sigh of relief. Can you imagine the hug that father and son had? Can you imagine the hug that father and son had as Abraham lifted his boy with his weak arms off of that bundle of wood? You imagine how tight Abraham held his father. I told you, son, God would provide. It was Abraham's prayer to see Jesus' day. It was his life's prayer to see, to catch a glimpse of the love of God in his son. And in this situation, in this circumstance, Abraham had seen Jesus' day. I want to tell you today that if it is your prayer to be more like God, if it is your prayer to want to be more like him, if it is your prayer for your children to be more like him, if it is your prayer to see the day of the Lord, don't be surprised if a family crisis comes. In fact, many of you are in a family crisis right now. A terrible, painful journey that leads to the bottom of a mountain only to have to climb it. Many of you are going through a crisis right now, a long, painful, dreaded journey that ends up at the base of a mountain where God says, you're finished. God says, you need to go to the top. When we pray for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we must not be surprised when things get turned upside down in our lives. Sometimes it's not so much because the devil wants to destroy us, and I believe that is one of the main reasons why he is attacking our church so hard right now. But don't be surprised if in the midst of that, there is somehow a test that God is bringing into your life. He is asking you to go on a journey because there's a crisis with your child. It could be sickness. It could be a crisis of rebellion. It could be a crisis of estrangement, not between a 40-year-old father and a 10-year-old son, but perhaps between a 90-year-old father and a 70-year-old son. It could be a crisis of estrangement. It could be a crisis with your spouse, a crisis of infidelity, a crisis of emotional abuse, a crisis of emotional abandonment, a crisis of complete estrangement, emotional manipulation. And it's in the midst of these crises that God asks us to climb the mountain and don't bring any provisions. He simply says, come to the top and trust me with the one thing you love the most. That's good. You'll need them. Sometimes God asks us to come to the mountain and climb it and to trust him with the one thing we love the most. We're good at setting up plan B. If we're up to many of us would, in the backpack or suitcase, we would hide a ram. Right? So while the knife is in the air, we would do the old switcheroo. But the truth is, God wants us to implicitly trust him. Trust him with the one thing that means the very most to us. And it's only when we learn to climb the mountain in pain and sorrow, trusting him with absolutely no provisions of our own, that we have the opportunity to see God. We have the opportunity to come face to face, so to speak, with the very heart of God. The only hope for our children, and perhaps even for our loved ones, is that we ourselves learn to trust him implicitly. Because it's only when we do so that they will look to us and be just like Daddy. You guys have that PowerPoint back there? I want to show you. In fact, I want to read you a little book, a brief little book. This was my son, has been my son's favorite book since he was a child. Are we good? Ever since Garrett was a little boy, there's this book that's still on our shelf. It's called Just Like Daddy. You can dim the lights, please, and you'll have to advance it, but just pretend you're a little boy, and as I'm reading through the book, you'll know when the next page comes. Just Like Daddy. Daddy was a lot like you when he was just a kid. Today you do a lot of things that your daddy once did. Playing games, doing homework, watching TV too. It's fun to see all the ways your daddy was like you. You go on family vacations, just like daddy. You love to play in the water when it's hot, just like daddy. You ride the biggest, scariest, fastest roller coasters, just like daddy. You play awesome games, just like daddy. You wear cool sneakers, just like daddy. You ride fast on your scooter, just like daddy. You help clean your room, just like daddy. You don't like getting dressed up, just like daddy. You eat lunch at school, just like daddy. You have to do homework, just like daddy. You have a really cool toy car, just like daddy. You love listening to music, just like daddy. Daddy's all grown up now, but once he was like you, he used to be a little boy who loved his daddy too. Every day you're growing up and changing as you grow, and daddy will always love you more than you will ever know. Just like daddy. Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 49 to 50, thank you, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. And Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Just like daddy. There's hope for us today. There is hope that as we grow with our Father and become more like him, our families too can become just like him. We don't so much want them to look just like us. We want them to look like daddy. And I believe in this congregation there are probably some fathers and sons, and of course the connecting parallel would be mothers and daughters or mothers and sons who have been estranged. Perhaps you're still in the middle of that journey even now. You haven't reached the mountain quite yet, and it is so painful. Nobody's talking because you're just trying to make sense of the whole situation. If you're a parent or even a child and you want to ask God to help you get through this crisis and be just like daddy, would you please stand to your feet? And God will help you. Better yet, God will provide a sacrifice. You see, God only asks us to trust him implicitly. Because if we do that, then God will take care of all the rest. And it doesn't always make sense, but it makes sense to him. And I believe if we get through the crisis or test, if you will use that term, that in the end we will have seen perhaps a little greater glimpse of the very heart of God, because he loves us more than you can know. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you so much. Help us to be just like daddy, so that our children and families can come so close that we all can see your day, the day of your appearing, Lord. Help us as parents, help us as children, help us to do whatever it is you're asking us to do. But give us the strength, Lord, for in many ways we are like Abraham, whether 30 or 40 or 80, we need strength, Lord, and our hearts are aching. We don't know how to get through this challenge. Help us through the power of your Spirit, Lord, to climb to the top of the mountain so that we have the opportunity to really see your heart and find the comfort that we need. Heal us, Lord, is our prayer. I pray for every family out here right now that there were to be an embrace such as must have been between Abraham and Isaac. I pray that even during this week of prayer, Lord, that there'll be bonds reestablished, hearts mended, children brought close to their parents, children once again wanting to be like their parents, as the parents want to be more like Jesus. Lord, we can only ask for your help, knowing that it's through the power of your Spirit that the heart is changed and the heart is melted. Be with us today. Recognize every family, Lord, that has stood. You know their pain. You know their crisis. Help them through it, through the power of your word. Is our prayer today with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And amen. God bless every one of you.